Right, if you have a Bible, if you could open it to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to continue through. Who's enjoying this Hebrews series? Jesus is better, isn't he? He's just better. And there are so many things that crowd in and try and demand our time and our attention, but Jesus is better. And I hope that as we've journeyed through this book, and actually we've done it quite quickly and we've covered a lot of ground and we haven't camped for too long on various passages that we could have spent whole years unpacking. But I hope that as we've studied this book, your heart has been reignited with a passion for Jesus. Because that's really the goal of the Christian faith, is to glorify him and enjoy him forever. So as we come to chapter 11, which will be a passage that many of you will be very familiar with, and it's a very famous passage. Some call it the Hall of Faith, you know, the Hall of Fame, you know, the equivalent of the Hall of Faith. And this is where the writer to the Hebrews talks about many, many people who through the history of God's dealings with the people of God have done mighty exploits in his name. So let's just read together. The words will also be up here on the screen if you haven't got a Bible. And so from Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed by God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised, they only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more should we say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, and shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refused to be released so that they may gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray. Father, this passage is epic. Father, it reminds us just what you are able to do with a life that is surrendered to you. And Father, today as we think about faith, what faith is, what faith looks like, and what we're able to do in your name because of faith, Lord God, may our hearts be filled with faith, even as they're filled with devotion for you this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. So, just a little recap. The writer to the Hebrews was writing to a group of what we believe were Jewish Christians, Hebrew Christians, who had discovered the wonder of who Jesus was. They had come out of a life in Judaism where they had to obey certain rules and regulations because of the Old Testament law. There were certain sacrifices that they had to offer at the temple. There were certain festivals that they had to attend. There were certain Sabbath days and religious observances that were expected of them. There was circumcision. There was the whole religious system that accompanied Judaism. And a lot of people had missed the fact that God is a gracious God and had made the law their access, their passage to God. It was almost as though they believed that by keeping the law with all of its righteous requirements, that they would somehow be made good enough to approach a holy God. But actually, the truth of the matter is that the law, according to Hebrews chapter 10, which Giles shared with us last week, begins by saying the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. In other words, the law showed us that Jesus was needed. The law showed us our own sinfulness. It showed us that we weren't able to live up to the righteous requirements of the law. In other words, that we needed a savior. And when Jesus appeared, when he came to the earth, he fulfilled the law as he hung upon the cross. The righteous requirements of the law were met in him. So forgiveness of our sins wasn't based on our constantly giving sacrifices at the temple and trying to be good enough. The forgiveness of our sins came because Jesus died for us on the cross. The righteousness that we were trying to attain by doing lots of good things, we attained by it being given to us as a free gift by Jesus. Our sin was taken onto him. His righteousness became our own. And so at the beginning of this chapter, as we think about faith, the writer to the Hebrews is just reminding them, and Giles came into land here last week at the end of chapter 10. And he says, so do not throw away your confidence. There were people who were Jewish believers who had been through some stuff, and it was all listed here. He said, remember those earlier days, this is in chapter 10. You had received the light, you had stood your ground. Stuff had come their way and they had stood their ground. And there was a great contest in the face of suffering. And sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated, and you sympathized with those who were in prison. You joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you knew that better and lasting possessions were to come. In other words, you weren't so caught up in the world that your possessions became more important than following Jesus. You weren't so caught up in the world that your persecutions and your sufferings caused you to fall away from Jesus. He said, in the past, when those things came, you stood firm because you believed this stuff with all of your heart. But here's what was happening. And the reason he was writing this book to those Jewish believers was that some of them had begun to drift away. Drift away from grace, to fall away from grace, and to go back into the old patterns of relating to God. And so coming back under the law, relating to God in terms of the law, and trying to do things to please him and earn his acceptance. But the writers to the Hebrews were saying, that is just crazy. Because those things, they were a shadow pointing to the reality, and the reality is found in Christ. And so as we go through this passage, I believe the writer to the Hebrews is trying to show them just how amazingly used some people were. And as he comes into land at the end of this passage, he's saying, but even these people didn't have the whole picture. These people were operating in faith, waiting for something greater to come. And that greater person is Christ, and you know him. Don't fall away. Don't lose your confidence, because it will be richly rewarded. And so the writer to the Hebrews begins, Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 1, very famous definition of faith, and he says, now, faith is being sure of what we hope for. I'm going to show you a few different versions of this up on the screen from different translations of the Bible. Being sure of what you hope for, certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. So the NIV, the current NIV translation says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. The English Standard Version translates it like this. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The New King James Version says, now faith is the substance of, I like that, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the context is, remember, that these people were going back to the shadow instead of the reality. And so he was saying, listen, there are some things that you hope for. There are some things that you've placed your faith in. And those things aren't, you know, it's not like wishful thinking. Christian faith, it's not like wishful thinking where you think, well, I hope that one day I will see Jesus face to face. Or I hope that one day I'll stand in the presence of God and worship him forever and a day. I hope that one day when this earthly body wastes away and I'm buried in the ground, I hope that there's eternal life. Christian faith isn't like that. And what the writer to the Hebrews is doing right at the beginning of this chapter is he's saying, listen, the ground beneath your feet is solid. The word of God and the promises of God are solid ground on which to stand. And so the faith that you have is not in vain. It's not wishful thinking. It's not just a hopeful way of living. If God has said something is true, even though you don't see it yet, you can take that check to the bank and you can cash it. Faith is the substance, is the reality of the things that are being hoped for. And so as a Christian, if you have faith in Jesus, and if you have faith in the promises that he has made, it's not just you making stuff up, and it's not just you saying, yeah, well, I hope that one day that will happen. It's you saying, I believe that God is real. I believe it, that he is more real than I am real. I believe that what he says is more true than what anybody else in my life says is true. And therefore, it doesn't matter what the world tells me. It doesn't matter what society tells me. It doesn't matter what my TV set preaches at me every day. It doesn't matter what my friends whisper in my ear. It doesn't even matter what I say to myself. All of those things are trumped by the truth of what God says, because God is always truthful. There's a Greek word used for faith. It's this word, pistis. I think that's how you pronounce it. If it isn't how you pronounce it, none of you will know anyway. So, the idea behind this word, it isn't just a set of beliefs. It's not just an intellectual assent to ideas. The force behind this word is that, yes, I believe in something so much that it changes my behavior, that it affects the course of my life. That actually the evidence of my faith will be shown in the things that I do. And you remember the passages in James, and all of us have struggled with those, because the Apostle Paul is the apostle of grace. And so he says, you know, it's by you apprehend the things that Jesus has purchased for you on the cross by faith. It's given you as a free gift. That's grace. You don't deserve it, you don't earn it, you apprehend it by faith. There's no works involved in this. And then you get to the passage in James, don't you, where it says, faith without works is what? Dead. And you think, are those two things incompatible? No, they're not. Let me explain. Because no, you don't earn your salvation. You don't jump through hoops and deserve the things that you receive by faith. But if you have true, living faith, if it's the real thing, if it's pistis, if it's real living Christian faith, then it will result in action. If you are truly saved, in other words, if Jesus is the Lord of your life, your heart will be changed in such a way that your life will be different. What you say will be different. What you do will be different. You won't have to force yourself to love people, because he will pour his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and there'll be an overflow of love into other people's lives. We won't have to work up our love and say, well, I've got to try really hard to love today. Lord, fill me with your presence. Fill me with your Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. And so who we are becomes who he is. If we have true living faith, it will be accompanied with good works. The good works don't achieve a thing for us in terms of our salvation, but yes, they do please God. And so faith without works is not this. Faith accompanied by expressions of love and kindness and devotion, goodness, is evidence of true living saving faith. And so, at the beginning of this passage, he says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not yet seen. Listen, when you go to a court of law, say, you know, there's been a little accident over here. Say I've bumped into Alan on my bike and he's lying on the floor. Now, several of you are witnesses. And there's evidence. There's a broken bike and there's a broken arm. And so we go to the court of law and we present the x-rays, and we present photographs of the broken bike, and we bring the eyewitnesses, and they all give evidence in such a way that we become convinced that this thing actually happened. And in the same way, it's saying faith isn't based on some whimsical, fanciful notion. It's based on the evidence that is before our eyes in the person of Christ and in the truth of his word. And we can stand on those things. Faith is confidence in what we hope for, assurance about what we do not see. And then he goes on to talk about many people in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, who had great faith. Now, I'm not, you know, we could do a whole series on each one of these people. I'm just going to introduce you to them, and Alan's going to help me. So, you know, we're going to name them. We're not going to actually look into their story, but it says, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice to God. So, everyone, this is Abel. I asked Alan to do this because he assured me that he hung out the washing every week. Okay. And it says, by faith, Abel still speaks even though he's dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He couldn't be found because God had taken him away. Before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. We'll come back to that in a second. And then there's Noah. This is Noah, everybody. By faith, Noah, when warned about things that had not yet been seen, in holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. It says, by faith, he condemned the world, but became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. And then Abraham. Now, Paul loves to speak about Abraham, doesn't he? So Abraham was pre the law, and the Apostle Paul likes to remind us that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So God has always been a gracious God. How you doing? Good. God has always been a gracious God, but Abraham is held up as a beacon of the kind of faith that really represents the New Testament story. So he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So he was called to go to a place that he would later receive as an inheritance. And without knowing where the place was, without ever having been there or seeing the fulfillment of the things that he was asked to do, he just went. He obeyed, and he went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in a promised land. So in his heart, he had made his home in a land that he had never yet seen, because God had told him that that's where he was going. And then Sarah, who was Abraham's wife, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because, listen to this, she considered him faithful who had made the promise. So she was past childbearing age. There's no way that I can have children. I'm too old. But we know that God has promised that through Abraham, there are going to be descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Therefore, if he said it, even though I can't bear children, it's got to be true. And so it says that even though she was past age, she gave birth to a child. So that's Sarah. And it says, and through her child came all of those descendants that have been promised. And it says all of these people are living by faith. Then we go back to Abraham. In verse 17 it says, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. And so Isaac was the child through whom all of the other descendants would come. So first of all, God gave him Isaac, and Isaac was going to be the open door into the fulfillment of the promises. But then God asked him to sacrifice his only son. It was a test, because God's not into sacrificing children. But Abraham obeyed, and he was willing to lay down even the life of the child that he knew was the fulfillment of the promise that God had given him. And in obedience, in faith, Abraham did that, and he gave Isaac back to him. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, this is Jacob, everybody, when he was dying, he blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents, we haven't got them, I'll just give you a moment to stick at Moses, hid Moses for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child. And by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh, and he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. Again, a picture. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. And then we have other examples, so of him leaving Egypt, by faith people passing through the Red Sea, by faith the walls of Jericho falling, and then by faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed along with those who were disobedient. And then, you know, the writer to the Hebrews, he's getting carried away by this point. He's like saying, there are so many people, I haven't even begun to list them. So there's also Gideon, and there's Barak. Maybe that's where Barack Obama got his name from. Barak. And there's Samson. And there's Jephthah. And then there's Samuel and the prophets. And then he goes on, and he just goes on to talk about how many awesome things were done. So people being saved from the flames and escaping sword, and their weakness being turned into strength and being made powerful in battle. Women receiving back their dead. And then King David led him up there as well. And they were stoned to death. And they went about in sheepskins. They were persecuted. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, lived in caves, in holes in the ground. And they were commended for their faith. And what he's saying is, listen, if you have faith in God, don't expect that everything will go your way all the time. Don't expect that persecution and suffering won't come your way. These great people of God, he says to the Jewish believers, he says, they all went through some stuff. Not one of them escaped suffering. All of them went through some stuff. And they had to bear a great heartache and loss at times. And he was saying, yeah, every single one of them believed God and held fast to his promises. And so he was reminding those he was writing to that, yes, you're going through some stuff right now. You've been through it before. You've been through some difficult stuff before, and you stood firm because you believed who God says he was. You believed that Jesus was the Son of God. You believed that he was the fulfillment of all of the things that the Old Testament was pointing to. He was the reality that the shadows were leading to. And you stood firm in the past, but now when persecution comes again, when suffering comes, when disappointment comes, you're wandering away. You're giving up on the church. You're giving up on your faith. You're falling away from grace. You're going back to how things were before. He says, don't do that. Because even though these amazing examples of faith, They believed God despite their suffering. Not even they had the revelation that you have today. All of these people were grasping around in the shadows. They knew they were strangers and aliens in the world. They understood that their time on earth was temporary. They knew that God had a greater purpose. But they were grasping around trying to understand the bigger picture, and the reality of the thing that they were hoping for was found in Christ. Jesus is better. And so, at the end of this chapter, after he's during this chapter, there are a few things that he highlights. And one of the things that I'd just like to draw our attention to, just briefly, in verse 6 of this chapter, and it's really just an aside as he's going through talking about all of these amazing people. He says, "Listen, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God." Now I'm going to flip that on its head to make it more positive. With faith, you will please God. Your faith pleases God. When Jesus saw people who had faith, his heart leapt. Do you remember the centurion? Do you remember? He came to him and he said, "Lord Jesus, I understand this authority thing. I understand because I have people under me. Just say the word and it will be done. You don't have to come. You don't have to come. Just say the word and it will be done." And Jesus was astounded by this man's great faith. And he says, "I haven't found faith like this in all of Israel. This guy is a Gentile and he has this kind of faith." And others who came to him, he was delighted when he saw faith. The refrain that goes through the Bible is, will Jesus find faith when he returns to the earth? And Jesus would see the lepers and he would see the faith to be healed, and he would see, you know, the blind man who was shouting out, "Jesus, have mercy on me," and he saw the faith for that man to be healed, and he was pleased. And he saw the four friends who lowered their friend through the ceiling of the house and laid him at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus saw the faith of these friends, and he was pleased, because he's pleased with faith. He's pleased when we believe that he is who he says he is and is able to do the things that we think he can. And there is this whole dynamic in the kingdom of God that he is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or even imagine. That's the God that we serve. And when we come to Jesus, he isn't just able to do the things that we ask of him. He's not even just able to do the things that we can imagine. Oh, pause right now and just imagine the greatest thing that he could possibly do for you. Oh, have a think right now. What is the thing that is the stronghold in your life? What is the thing that's holding you back in your walk with Jesus? What is that stumbling block for you? Is it finances? Is it friendships? Is it relationships? Is it sexual sin behind closed doors? What is that thing that's holding you back that you're asking God to take away? Now, think about the bigness of that for a moment. And he is able to do immeasurably more. Let's say it together. Immeasurably more. Immeasurably means, by the way, that you can't measure it. Immeasurably more. There's no limits to it. That's the God that we serve. Immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Now, when you come to a God like that, you have confidence, don't you? Because, yes, he will allow you to go through some things. Because there's refining to go on in our hearts. Yes, there is some suffering that comes our way. And I have a fully defined, fully formed theology of suffering that accompanies my theology of faith. Yes, God does allow us to go through some things. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when facing trials of many kinds. Why? Because God has some work to do in us. James chapter 1, look it up. But God does not leave us floundering. God does not leave us in the deep end splashing around drowning. God is not like that. He's our loving heavenly Father, and he can do anything. He can do everything. God is able. And so when we come to him, it might be with, you know, the mustard seed size faith. Now, the mustard seed was the smallest of all the seeds. You know that, don't you? The mustard seed size faith. Oh, But Jesus, I haven't got very much faith. Okay, so where are you going to place your not very much faith? Are you going to place it in your self-help book? Oh, I've got little faith. You're going to place it there? No. Oh, Jesus, I've got little faith. Where are you going to place your faith? Are you going to place it in the advertising agencies? Who promise you a lot and deliver very little? No. Are you going to place this little bit of faith in your friend who gives you wise counsel because they've read a book? Where are you going to place your faith? Place your mustard seed faith in me. Why? Because it doesn't matter how big your faith is, because I'm big. I am big and I am able. And if you place your faith in me, I can do all of the things your heart longs for. And so the little bit of faith placed in Jesus will mean that all of his supply can come your way. Let me put it another way. Let me try and think of an illustration really quick. Okay, so you have a drain pipe, a downpipe, and the water runs off the roof and it comes into the gutter and it runs down the downpipe, doesn't it? And that's contingent on the water, you know, the downpipe being lined up with the supply of the water coming down. And so, you know, you can have the downpipe in your house and you can be going around in your house with this downpipe trying to catch the water, but there's no water to be caught. Or you can stand outside on a really dry day and you can be holding it around looking like this, and you can be looking all over the place for the supply of water, but it's only when you line up the tube with the supply that the water comes through. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you can go to a waterfall and it's constantly flowing. God's grace is constantly flowing. His power is constantly available. His love is constantly present. And when you line your faith up with his supply, there's that flow into your life. It's an imperfect illustration, but that's the idea. So you have little faith, but you come to the one who's able to do all things, and you place your little bit of faith with him and see what he does. But there were those with great faith. And there were those who were saying, Lord, my faith is, you know, I've got very little faith. Increase my faith. And faith increases by using it. So when I came to Corby, there was a situation. You know, we were praying, we were believing God for great things. And there was a situation where somebody's, you know, I completely misunderstood the news that was coming through. And I thought that what had happened was that somebody that we knew had died. And it was actually their father who had died, and you know, and it was still sad, but it wasn't as tragic as it would have been otherwise. And And something rose up in me, and I said to the guys, I phoned them all up, and I said, listen, we need to go, and we need to pray and lay hands on this person and bring them back to life. That's where my faith levels were when we came to Corby. And I was totally embarrassed when I realized that I was wrong, that this person hadn't died and it was their father who had died. But actually what I felt afterwards was I was prepared to go and to lay my hands on someone who had died to see if God would bring them back to life. And, you know, I believe that God's a healing God. I believe that God heals today. In fact, I have no doubts about that. There are some people that aren't healed. There are other people who are miraculously healed. We've seen it all. And we've seen more people healed in this last year than we've ever seen healed in the whole history of Hope Church. And God's doing something remarkable. But what's happened in my heart is that, you know, I've wrestled with the theology of healing. And I understand that I don't have answers to all the questions about why some aren't healed. But what I do believe is that Jesus heals. And my heart is settled on that fact. And so when I pray for someone, I'm kind of expecting that Jesus will heal them. And we're seeing more people healed now than ever before. And I haven't got a tight theology around why some people aren't healed. Some of you might think that you have the answers to those questions, and God bless you if you do. But here's my simple faith. When people were sick and they saw Jesus walking down the street, they ran to him, if they could. And they said, have mercy on me, heal me, expecting that he would heal them. And when they came with that kind of faith, what did he do? I haven't got time today, I'm too busy. Yeah, your theology isn't all sorted, Dad. No, you're going to have to wait in line. No, he wasn't like that. He was like saying, oh, I love your faith. I love the fact that you believe that I am able to do that. And when you come to me, I'm able to dispense goodness and mercy and love into your life and bring healing to your life. I love it that you think that that's who I am. And church, we get so caught up with our theologies and you know, make things so complicated when all we have to do is come to Jesus, who is loving and kind and good. And when we come believing that he is God in human form and is able to do all things, then he is delighted with that kind of faith. What I will say about faith isn't a force independent of God. What do I mean by that? Some people say, yo, well, I have faith, therefore, you know, I will receive a car, or I have faith, therefore I will receive, you know, a house or a bonus or a promotion at work. I have faith. And it's almost as though the faith is the thing. The faith isn't the thing. The object of your faith is the thing. So it's who you're placing your faith in that's the thing. So if you believe that God is awesome and you're placing your faith in him, yes, you will be blessed. And yes, you'll position your pipe under the supply of God's blessing because you believe that he is who he says he is. And you believe that when you read the word of God and God promises you something, that he means it. You believe that when he says thus and thus, that it means thus and thus. Some people that you know, even people that you trust and you love, they will tell you something and sometimes they will let you down. Is that right? Sometimes even the most trustworthy people can't be trusted. Sometimes the most truthful people, their words aren't always true or are laced with some kind of hidden motive. But with God, when he says something, he means it. When he makes a promise, he delivers. And so when you read through the word of God, you know, and there are promises in the scriptures about faith coming by hearing and hearing by the message of Christ, the word of God. And so when we read the scriptures and when we spend time in his presence, faith will rise because we believe, not only we believe, but we become convinced over time that God is who he says he is. And so it says in this passage, in verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. There's two things there. First of all, we need to believe that he exists. God is real. Sometimes as Christians we believe, we act like God isn't real. We go through our lives and we have our religion and we go to our churches and we sing our songs, but we kind of act the rest of the time like God's not real. There's no amens to that, is there? Because all of us were probably thinking, well, I know what that means. You know, I know that that's my experience up to a point. But we need to believe that God's real. That's the first thing. And that he rewards those who what? Earnestly seek him. And so what he's describing isn't a passive thing where, you know, it's almost like a, you know, a fatalistic thing. Well, God's will be done. If it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, it doesn't. That's not the kind of faith that the Bible describes. It's kind of saying, well, listen, you know, there were countless people around the pool who were ill, but there was one person that Jesus went to. There were countless people in the crowds who could have received a miracle that day, but that woman pushed through and she touched the hem of his garment. And so there's something that delights the heart of God about somebody who leans in and seeks him. So that kind of faith pleases God. And without that kind of faith, it is impossible to please God. Everyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who earnestly seek him. And then we come to the point, the whole point. This is the reason why the writer to the Hebrews is writing this passage. And he says at the end of it, these, they were all commended for their faith, yet none of them had received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us. That's nice, isn't it? So all of these amazing people, look at these people, look at these names. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Samson, Samuel, David, these heroes of faith, they all had amazing faith, but none of them have what you have. Christian, you have more than these people have, because what they were hoping for was fulfilled in Christ, and you have Christ. And so here's the point. He was saying, listen, Jewish Christians, you're being persecuted. You're going through some stuff at the moment. There's disappointment. You know, you've prayed and some things don't seem to have happened. But don't go back to what you had before. Don't go back to the life you had before. Because those things, they promise a lot and deliver very little. The religious systems, they were a shadow pointing to a greater reality. Don't chase after the shadows. Don't go back to the darkness. You've come into the light. Stay in the light. You belong to Jesus. You're in Christ Jesus. Everything that you need is in him. Everything your heart's desire is fulfilled in him. Don't go back to the life that you had before, because even these people longed for what you have. Even their faith groped around for the fulfillment that you now enjoy in Christ. It's all yours. Christian, don't you realize that the world can promise you a lot and it will entice you with its promises, but none of those things can satisfy like Jesus? The life that you had before you were a Christian, yes, it was, you know, exciting, and there were all sorts of things that you got up to, and yes, you were pursuing money and you were pursuing careers and you were pursuing relationships, and those things look like they fulfill, but if they're devoid of a devotion to Jesus, they are empty and meaningless. Don't go back to those things, because you've found the greater thing, and that is Christ. He is your all in all. You know, there's narratives at the moment about same-sex marriage. Oh, man. So I haven't even looked at that clock once. I'm sorry. Right, listen. I'm going to just park it there. Hebrews 12 says to run the race with perseverance. And fix your eyes on Jesus. Perseverance is important, because this isn't a sprint. Yeah, you got saved and it was all lovely for a while and you were singing the praise songs and you were listening to those teachers online and you were enjoying being around Christians, but then something happened. And then that person said something which offended you, and that person disappointed you, and yeah, you've come into church for 10 years on a Sunday, every single Sunday, and they sing the 30 minutes of songs at the beginning, and they have a few maybe prophetic words or notices in the middle, and yeah, that guy preaches for too long, and then I go home and it's the same week on. Why would I do that with my life? Why not go to the garden center and why not, you know, take my dog for a walk? Why not go back to some of the things that seem so enticing? But this guy's saying, listen, the writer to the Hebrews, don't give up on Jesus. Don't go back to what you had before. Don't fall away from him, because he is amazing. Jesus is better. So run the race with perseverance. Persevere, saints. Persevere, saints. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up on Jesus. Don't give up on the church. Don't give up. Because there is nothing better. There is no place that's higher than him. He is the all in all. He is the end of the story. He is the full stop on the end of the sentence. He is glorious and he is majestic. He is the answer to all the questions. Don't go back because you've already found him. Don't fall away from grace. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith. Hallelujah. God bless you.